The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
To take just a moment of time before we begin our study to express my appreciation again for the invitation to be with you this week. It's good to look out and see some visiting with us from other congregations, some where I've had meetings before. And I appreciate so much your presence tonight. Good to have the Curtises from Shevville. Brother Jeff preaches over at Shevville Mills and does a great job, and I believe he's got a meeting next week. We appreciate the work he does. Good to have the Reddicks from over in Hartford. They've come a long ways. I think I owe them money, and I probably need to pay up tonight, but appreciate them coming and others. We're so glad you're here tonight. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 5th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study. And while you're getting settled, we want you to know that if you're visiting and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're our honored guest. I have no intention of belittling or ridiculing anything you might believe, but obligated to instruct you in the way of God. So if you find that I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you would show me my error, I'd make the proper correction. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. And if you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be immersed for the remission of sins and be added to the family of God. Or if you need to be restored to Christ, we'll be praying as we sing that you'd make your life right tonight. I think I looked better with the light off, but thank you for turning it on. In Luke chapter 5, if you will, begin reading with me at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. At this time, we find discouraged fishermen docking their boats and washing their nets. They had fished all night and had caught nothing. And take note that in the book of Luke and the 5th chapter, that Jesus comes walking by the lake and there's a great multitude of people following him. And he looks at the disciples, or at this time Peter, James, and John at least, and decides to teach them. And notice, if you will, in verses 2 and 3, as he's teaching the people, he looks at Peter. And notice what he tells Peter. After he had used Peter's boat as a pulpit, he tells him, "Why don't you take the boat?" And he says, "Go out and launch out into the deep," in verse 4. And I want you to think about, here is a man who'd been fishing all night. Here is a man who is a professional fisherman. And this carpenter from Nazareth is coming along and he says, "I'll tell you what you do, go into the deep water." Now, Peter might say, "I know that the best time to fish is at night. I know the best place to fish is in the shallow water. And here you are coming and telling me how to do my job. But at your word, I'll do it." I'm sure that Peter thought this is a risk that others may laugh at him. He may have thought, "I'm a fisherman. I know where it's best to catch fish. I know when it's best to catch fish. But Jesus, at your word, I'll go out." Now, I use the New King James Version, and I know that other translations don't translate it this way, but it is interesting. Notice, if you will, in verse 4, Jesus says, "Let down your nets," in the New King James. Then in verse 5, Peter said, "I'll let down the net." Now, I don't know the Greek and if that's plural or not, but I'll tell you, it's interesting if that's the case. Jesus is saying, be prepared for a great catch, and it seems that Peter's not quite prepared. And then notice that when he goes out at the word of Christ, look at what happens. It says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now, can you imagine watching an individual bringing in nets of fish, and the fish be so many that they start trying to throw them over into another boat, and both boats begin to sink? I've heard a lot of fishing tales, but could you imagine someone coming and telling you that? We'd say that wouldn't happen. But what we see with Jesus is a miracle that He performed. Jesus, who is over all things are subject to Him, His creation is subject to Him, and the fish were in the net. But look at Simon's response. Notice what Simon did. If you have your Bible, notice in verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees. You see his humility. And notice up to now, he's referred to as Simon in verse 3, in verse 4, and in verse 5. But now in verse 8, look at what is added. When Simon Peter, he went from a pebble to a rock when he humbled himself. And he fell down at the knees of Jesus. And notice what he says. He says to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He knew there was something about Jesus that was divine. And he calls him Lord, and he says, depart from me, because I am sinful. I have transgression. And notice, if you will, what the Lord says. In verse 10, notice if you will, Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. If you have your Bible, underscore, from now on. In other words, Jesus is saying, from this moment on, Peter, you'll have a new purpose in your life. No longer will you be a fisherman catching fish, but you will be a fisherman of men. Have you ever thought that he looked at him and he says, do not be afraid of the change that's about to happen in your life. Then look at verse 11. When they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Have you ever thought about their life-changing moment, a life-defining moment, the turning point in their life? Where Jesus had made this, showed this great miracle, they come to land, they bow before Him, and He says, you're no longer going to be fishing for fish, but fishing for men, and they just left everything they had and followed Jesus. What a turning point in the life of Peter. From that moment on, Peter would be different. From that moment on, Peter would be a changed man. And Jesus said, from now on, you will catch men. If you ever thought this is when Jesus called them, and in the next chapter in Luke 6, He anoints them and appoints them to be His apostles. But then I want you to think about somebody else. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts and the 9th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the 9th chapter, you'll find a man identified as Saul of Tarsus, or known as Paul. And if you ever thought about the change in the life of this man, who once was a persecutor, who breathed out threats and threats against the church, persecuted the church, consented to the death of Stephen. And here was a man that on his way to Damascus is going to arrest other Christians to bring them back to trial. Here is a man that when he's on his way, though, he sees a vision. And there the Lord sends him on to Damascus. And there Ananias is told what he needs to do in order to make his life right with God. Have you ever thought that there was Paul who would have been alive during the life of Jesus. Whether they met or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know is that Paul was an unbeliever, but he becomes a believer. And when he comes to Damascus, Ananias, he might have been one of the disciples that Paul had come to arrest, teaches him the truth. And he says to him, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." That was a life-changing moment. That was a defining moment in the life of Paul. And from now on, he's going to be a different man. From that moment on, he went about preaching the Christ. Even in Damascus, just after becoming a Christian, that man stood up and boldly proclaimed that he'd been saved by Jesus the Christ. Now remember, he wasn't saved on the road. He was saved when he went to Damascus and was told what to do. And that man went from being a persecutor to being a preacher. From the persecutor to being persecuted. And he suffered many things for the cause of Christ. But from that moment on, that man lived for Christ. Have you ever thought about in life there can come a turning point? There comes a life-defining or a life-altering moment where we say, "This is the place I'm going to start. I can't go back and undo everything I've done. Paul couldn't go back and undo the murder of Stephen. Peter couldn't go back and undo any of his sin." But from that moment on, they said, "We're going to be different." Then if you take your Bible, look in the book of Matthew and the 9th chapter. In the book of Matthew and the 9th chapter, look if you will at verse 9. "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." Now here was a tax collector, one who worked for the Roman power. Rome had occupied Israel and many other lands and provinces. And they set up some to collect taxes, and Rome had what they expected. But they didn't care if the collectors charged exorbitant prices as long as they got their portion. And many tax collectors would gouge and would charge extra, and they were known as thieves, charging exorbitant prices on the taxes. And notice, if you will, that here is one who was a tax collector, and Jesus said two words to him: "Follow me." It's interesting. In Matthew chapter 10, if you look in verses 1 and 2, when they begin to talk about the 12 apostles, notice he is mentioned there, but so is Simon. Have you ever thought about the zealot? Notice, if you will, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. Ever thought about a zealot was one who wanted to stir up an insurrection to get rid of Rome? And here is one who's a tax collector and giving money to Rome. And Jesus called both men, and both men were willing to make a change. They had something greater in common than they had in their differences. And may I say tonight, with all kindness and all candor, wouldn't it be something if brethren would quit arguing about things of this world like politics and see what we have in common in God's Word? Because I'll tell you something, my friend. Politics isn't going to change anyone. God's Word will. What we have done is we want the government to run all things. And I'll tell you, my friend, there are some things that are wrong and some things that are right. And I preach against what is wrong. And I preach for what is right. But I'll tell you, my friend, when you get down to it, the kingdom we need to be more concerned about is the kingdom of God. And I'm fearful we've gotten away from that. And I'll tell you something, my friend, when you look at this, you'll find here were men who made a change. That's where we start, one soul at a time. From that moment on, they were going to make a change. But then think about some who were unwilling to change. If you take your Bible, you can look in the book of Matthew in the 19th chapter, and beginning at verse 16, you'll find the man who we identify as the rich young ruler. And notice, he was not willing to give up this world's goods. He asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him some of the commandments, but he leaves off, thou shalt not covet. And he said, I've done this since my youth. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. But Jesus knew his heart, and notice, that man was not willing to make a change. He was not willing to follow. His possessions meant so much to him that he was not willing to give them up to change, to conform to the Christian life. Then if you take your Bible, look in the book of Acts and the 24th chapter. And there you'll find the man identified as Felix, a governor. And you remember that he had Paul arrested and he is in custody of Felix. And Felix would send for him and Paul would preach to that man. And notice, if you will, what Paul preached when he was preaching to the man in the book of Acts and the 24th chapter. He would preach to Felix about righteousness in verse 25, self-control, and the judgment to come. That's the three things, if you look at John 16:8, the Holy Spirit was going to reveal unto the apostles. And he preached those things. And notice, Felix was afraid. I like the King James Version. Felix trembled. And said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Here was a man who was at the precipice of obeying the gospel. He's hearing it. He's fearful. But instead of obeying, he says, go away. He was not willing to say, from this moment on, I'll change. From now on, I'll live differently. He didn't want to make a change. You find that again in the book of Acts in the 26th chapter in verse 28 when Paul stands before Agrippa the king. And there he is before Festus and Agrippa and he looks at the king and he says to him, do you believe the prophets in verse 27? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost. But not from this moment. I want to take that, make application in the lessengers and the meetingers. The first thing I want us to think about is, how will you live from this moment on? I may never live to preach another sermon. You may never live to hear another sermon. But I want to raise a question to you tonight. Could this be our life-altering moment? A defining moment where from this moment on, we are going to make sure that we submit to the King, that we are living for Christ and not for self, and that we will live the rest of our life having a purpose to follow the will of God so that we can glorify our God. You know, from this moment on, we can change. We can't do anything about the past except be forgiven for it. And if we need to be baptized or we need to repent of those things, we need to do that and say, from this moment on, I'm going to live for God. But you know what the problem with a lot of people is? We're too afraid to let go of the world. We're afraid we'll miss something. And I'll tell you what you'll miss. You'll miss a life of heartache. And you'll miss eternal damnation. You know, sin is fun or it wouldn't be tempting. But you see, we need to see sin for what it is. Instant gratification. We're wanting to spend our inheritance now instead of waiting for when we should rightfully get it. And you think about in Hebrews 11:25, it said that Moses would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. It's pleasurable, but he says it's passing. And I'll tell you, what we need is to understand that we are not going to be in this world very long, so we better not be holding on to it very tightly. I've told people, if you're not going to let go of the world, go walk wild. But know this, when you hear depart into everlasting destruction, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, you won't have anyone to blame but yourself. You can't blame the preacher. You can't blame the church. You can't blame your parents. But from this moment on, you can make a change. From this moment on, we can take up our cross, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:16-24, and follow Him. But it's going to cost something. Salvation is free, but we spend the rest of our life being a disciple and we deny ourselves. Because we are going to submit to the King. And what we do from now on matters. It depends where we spend eternity. From now on. I like when Jesus said that. Can I say something in all kindness and yet candor? There's some things I wish I could just go back and redo and undo and change, and I can't. Things I've said, things I've done. When I was in school, there was a boy that everyone picked on. And I remember after gym or weight class one day, some of the boys threw him into a towel rack and threw him into the shower and turned on the water. I didn't help, but I didn't intervene. Later that year, that young man had a stroke. And I saw him dragging his feet. And I felt ashamed. And I remember saying to him, "Hello, buddy." And he just looked at me and tried to say hi. And I thought to myself, from now on, I'm going to help the little man. Then when I became a Christian, I thought, from now on, I want to live for someone who's greater than I. I want to live for Christ. Because if my life is selfish and I spend my life living for myself and just living for the moment, then I've wasted a life that God has given me. God created the worm to aerate the soil, and nothing can do that like a worm. God created the trees and they make oxygen, and nothing can do that like His trees and His vegetation. God created man to glorify Him. And man is the only one who doesn't do what God tells him to. He's given us free will. But from now on, we can say we're going to do it. And when we fall short, we truly repent and come back. We know that we can pick ourselves up and God will forgive us and we keep going. Never quitting. Looking at the finish line. From now on. Because when we stand in judgment, He's going to say to us, from now on, you're either going to be in heaven or hell. If it was tonight, where would you be? If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.